welcome back to another episode of the Asking for a Friend podcast. It's an elder-led ministry of Believers Baptist Church in Emory, Texas. My name is Duffy Henderson, and I'm your host. The Asking for a Friend podcast exists as a weekly resource for the edification and benefit of God's people. Here we hope to provide helpful, thoughtful, and most importantly, biblical material as we address everyday life questions and issues. So if you find this podcast helpful, please take a few moments to share it with someone that you think would also benefit from it. Thanks for listening in, and may the Lord bless this episode in particular greatly to you as a means of grace for your spiritual growth and your benefit. And today we're back with another installment of the new series that we're putting out with this podcast within the life of the Asking for a Friend podcast called the New Members Series. And again, just to remind, if you've heard the first episode on baptism, these episodes are going to be specifically geared toward those who would be prospective members or new members of our local church as a resource. Maybe you have some questions that weren't answered in the new members class. Maybe they were, and maybe you needed to go back and hear something again. This resource is geared for that specifically, to answer some basic things about our church, and in particular, some of our distinctives. And Lord willing, the plan will be to have a whole host of these episodes coming in the future that regard some of the distinctives and particulars of our church's theological beliefs. But before we dive in, I'm back joined with two of our church elders, Patrick Covington and Kyle Slaymaker. Brothers, welcome to the podcast today. How are you?
Great to be back. Doing good, except for my cough.
Yeah, the allergies, we're just talking pre-podcast before we started recording that the allergies are just a real hindrance. I've been battling them for months.
Sucking on a cough drop, so prayerfully you won't have to hear me, listener, coughing too much with you.
Yes, I'm glad to be back also. And yeah, I meant to say on the first pass, I'm you know, first episode, I'm really excited to get to record this with Patrick. You know, Patrick and I are the two, there's a third lay elder, but we're the young ones who have jobs and are working full time. So I mean, I'm as excited to have this opportunity. It's tough for us to find time to come together sometimes. So I was really excited for us to come together and record these podcasts. I still think of myself as one of the young guys on the eldership, but my receding hairline and graying beard reminds me otherwise. But I'm enjoying being in with these young guys recording this podcast today.
Well, my hairline's receding too, but, yes, I'm a little younger.
Yes, you are.
Oh, man. Yeah, so I'm thankful for y'all taking the time today. I know y'all have work responsibilities that are being pushed back at the moment, even as we're recording this on a Friday. But again, this, what we're doing today, as we prayed before recording, that the Lord would use these as a means of grace, but also just for the benefit of anyone who would listen, particularly those who have some questions maybe about just the fundamentals and basics of the Christian faith. And so although, you know, this could be time-consuming, something that maybe we, you know, you could justify being like, it might be a waste of time or something like that, this is so important for us to be reminded of. And as we have been sitting around this table, I think you guys would also agree that we have been edified just by talking through this and sharpening one another, going to the text of Scripture, looking at the 1689 Confession of Faith as that is worked out of the Scripture, and just sharpening our understanding, even today, recording.
Oh yeah, it's been great. We had fun, challenging conversations half an hour before.
These are difficult topics sometimes. And so it's great to highlight our unity where we agree, and it's also important sometimes to bring up where we disagree and why we have disagreements. And there are some challenges, I think you brothers would agree, challenges to these issues. Some of the issues regarding the Lord's Supper, which is what we're going to cover today, are not as clear-cut as we'd like them to be. And so today we want this to be, again, a helpful resource to anyone listening. So let's just dive in. Today we're asking, what is the Lord's Supper? And we're going to start off with Patrick. Patrick, I'm going to toss this question to you. Give us the most basic, fundamental definition of this that you can come up with today that would just kind of kick us off.
Basic, fundamental, on-the-spot definition. Okay. The Lord's Supper, I'm glad, Duffy, just introducing, I'm glad you've already mentioned the means of grace, because the means of grace is exactly what we're going to be talking about today, just like we talked about with baptism. And the reality is the Lord's Supper, if I'm trying to somewhat succinctly define it, it is a means of grace. And as a means of grace, it's established to increase and to strengthen our faith. And in the Lord's Supper, in which, you know, we remember Christ's sacrifice, right? We remember what Christ has done with us. And then we commune with Christ and we commune with each other. And then ultimately we long, there's a longing, to the Lord's Supper as well, for the marriage supper of the Lamb, for eternity when we're with Christ. But we probably won't get that in depth today, or get to that point.
Are you talking about the Lord's Supper has something to do with eschatology?
The Lord's Supper has something to do with eschatology. It does.
Oh, we probably shouldn't touch that topic today. That gets me excited though.
We probably shouldn't. We'll get kicked out.
I'm teasing you, brother. Okay, so I love that. And if you listen to the, I'm going to jump in real quick. If you listen to our first episode, the Lord's Supper and baptism are the two sacraments or ordinances that Christ gave the church. They're commands for the church to engage in. And I love what your definition of baptism from the first episode is. And I think that it also applies, and maybe not exactly the same way. You guys can push back on this if you want, but I think it applies to the Lord's Supper, that it is a sign of our union with Christ.
Sure. Yeah, absolutely. It is all about our union with Christ, all about remembering what he has done. And of course, you know, the supper is useless to us apart from our union with Christ. So absolutely, it is about our union with Christ, and it's a good and wonderful thing. And that's what we hope to be able to communicate today. That it is it's a table we ought to approach with joy, and the sad and very, very unfortunate reality is that is not the case for most believers, especially within the context that, you know, we've grown up in, you know, in Southern Baptist life, or, you know, just Bible Belt life. The supper is not something that's approached with joy. It's approached with a certain amount of fear. It's approached with trepidation and anxiety. And am I worthy, or did I sin? Am I coming to the table appropriately? Am I emotional enough? Have I conjured up enough to where I can really partake of this table and Jesus be happy with me? And we're here to say that is a terrible misunderstanding of the word.
Brother, sister, you are free from that in that regard. Don't be burdened by fearing if you are pleasing Christ in that sense, because you have union with him. And yes, it is possible to grieve him. That is absolutely true. When we sin, we grieve him. That's the contrary to his nature. But at the same time, we should never fear. We should come reverently, but we should never fear.
Absolutely.
Our union with Christ.
Right. We've taken the table, which is given to us to build us up and to strengthen our faith, and we've made it something not about Christ's faithfulness to us, right? We talked about this with baptism even. We've made it something that's not about Christ's faithfulness to us and his promise to build us up through this means of grace. Instead, we've turned it into our faithfulness, and have we been faithful enough to come to the table? Mm. And that's a detriment. That's a terrible reality. But it is, I mean, means of grace. We've been talking means of grace all morning. The primary two means of grace being the ministry of the word and the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And of course there's prayer, and there's other things as well.
Yep.
But
that's, you know, good.
Means of grace, they're there to build us up. They are how God has promised to strengthen our faith.
Amen.
Maybe I'm getting in the weeds just a little bit, but
no, you're fine.
We're ruggedly individualistic in Texas, especially, but United States mentality, ruggedly individualistic. We think we grow in Christ by ourselves,
by our own efforts.
We think it's our devotions, it's our Bible study, it's us, it's us, it's us. God has promised other ways to grow us. And that is through these means of grace, these things that we so neglect, the baptism, the Lord's Supper, the ministry of the word, common or together corporately. Wonderful, wonderful stuff.
But, all right, I'll get Kyle, off the trail. I know you're dying to jump in. Come on, brother.
No, it's jump great. In. I mean, Patrick just took a dive, you know, right into the deep end on this. So I might take a step back. I mean, and just to kind of reiterate what you guys have said, and you said, Duffy, you know, I mean, the purpose of these sacraments, and, you know, a lot of times sacraments get, you know, we think of sacraments and it kind of gets
you know, as Christians, or especially modern Christians, we kind of, what are you talking about sacraments? But really, sacraments is just, it's a sacred command by Christ, right? It's something that we are commanded to do. And the purpose of these sacraments is to continuously point us back to Christ. You know, as humans in our hearts, we're always trying to, you know, take claim over our own salvation, right? We're always trying to think, okay, have I done enough, you know, or am I doing enough? And the purpose of the Lord's Supper is to just point us back to Christ and to point us back to what he has done. And that's why, as I said, it's to be a perpetual remembrance. It's something that we are to do often, and it is something that is to continue, you know, until the end, right? And I'm kind of referring back to the 1689, and I'm jumping a little bit ahead, but it said it's to be observed in his churches to the end of the age as a perpetual remembrance. So it is something that we are continually to do, to continually point us back to Christ, his work, and our union with Christ. And so,
well, let me jump in real quickly, Kyle. We talked before the episode. We're actually going to walk through the first paragraph of chapter 30 of the 1689 London Baptist Confession, and kind of use that as our baseline, as well as two particular texts of Scripture, which we're going to come to in just a minute. So, why don't you go ahead and just read that first paragraph? You're already mentioning it.
Yeah.
Go ahead and start with the first paragraph of the Lord's Supper, chapter 30.
Yep. So this is in chapter 30 of the 1689, paragraph 1. It says, "The supper of the Lord Jesus was instituted by him the same night he was betrayed. It is to be observed in his churches to the end of the age as a perpetual remembrance and display of the sacrifice of himself in his death. It is given for the confirmation of the faith of believers and all the benefits of Christ's death, their spiritual nourishment and growth in him, and their further engagement in and to all the duties they owe him. The supper is to be a bond and pledge of their communion with Christ and each other." So let's take a step back and we'll kind of break this down. You know, the first part of it, you know, the very first sentence says, "The supper of the Lord Jesus Christ," or "the Lord Jesus was instituted by him the same night he was betrayed." And we see that in Matthew, right? So I'll go ahead and read from Matthew 26. And Matthew 26, you know, we'll take it back to Jesus and his word. Matthew 26 says, "Now, as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins. I will tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom."
Yeah, good stuff there. I mean, there's a lot to unpack. There's a lot we can consider. But it's good. I mean, in considering the context of Matthew chapter 26 and really what the Lord's Supper is, remember where we're at, right? We're in the upper room, Jesus with his disciples, and it is what? It is Passover, mm-hmm. right? And here Jesus institutes a new Passover. So without getting too far off into the weeds, we know what the Passover signified, right? It was Israel's exodus, right? Israel's salvation. And we, you know, go back to Exodus, read that another time. We won't dive into it too much. Jesus says this is the new one, right?
Well, Jesus is the greater Moses leading his people out of bondage.
Right, out of slavery, bondage to sin.
The greater Exodus. Right. He's the greater Passover lamb that, I mean, we could go, there's so much theological,
so much
wonderful
truth there that yeah, how do you get off into this. It without getting completely derailed?
I'll pump the brakes on myself here. Okay, go ahead.
Whatever you've got, let's hear it. But yeah, I mean, Jesus is that new Passover lamb.
Amen.
Who is slain,
yes,
as the text says, for the forgiveness of sins.
Yes.
So this is what it's all about, right? It is something we are to do in remembrance of what Christ has done for us in our union with him. In our salvation, right? So it all ties back to the gospel. It's all about what Christ has done for us. And it's, you know, to be done when we gather, and it's to be done to build us up, because even as Kyle said earlier, we're tempted to look back to ourselves. We're tempted to look back to ourselves. No, look at Christ.
And there is that element. We don't want to diminish it, but the greater element there is to look to Christ. We do look to ourselves, but not as the grounds by which we come to the table.
Sure.
We are not the grounds by which we come to the table. Christ's work
being done for us is the ground by which we approach the table, right? Kyle, go ahead and take us further in that first paragraph. We looked at the first couple of sentences, I think.
Yeah.
It is to be observed, right?
Yep, it is to be observed in his churches. And, you know, I kind of touched on that a little bit already. You know, this is something that is to be done perpetually. It is to be observed in his churches to the end of the age as a perpetual remembrance and display of his sacrifice of himself and his death. So a text we can look at there is in 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 26. And this is where Paul is instructing the Corinthian church on how to partake of the Lord's Supper. And it says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So we see language there of something that's to be done often. And what are we doing when we partake, right? We are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. So this is something that is a joyful, it's a celebratory time of proclamation of Christ and what Christ has done for us. You know, we're proclaiming the salvific message of the Lord's death and the fact that he paid the penalty for us, and that he paid the penalty for our sins, and that it is man.
Which is exactly what Patrick was saying, is that the supper is not about me.
Exactly.
It's about Christ. And if we flip that on its head and get so caught up in me, and what I have done, and that can lead into just this cycle of doubt, worry, fear, discouragement, all those things. And we want to encourage to move away from that and look to Christ, who is our salvation, who is our a sure better word, the blood that speaks a word better than Abel's blood, right, in Hebrews.
Yep.
You're good.
I mean,
this gets me excited.
You've opened up the can now. Let's consider why people feel that way. It's found in this 1 Corinthians text, right? Why is it that the inclination is to be so introspective? Why is it that it's so burdensome and so anxiety producing? And we would venture to say it's a misunderstanding, misapplication of 1 Corinthians chapter 11.
Verse 27.
Verse 27 and following, right? It says, whoever therefore, so right on the heels of talking about this supper of communion, it says, whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. You know, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. So what do we do with that, right? That's where people get so caught up, and it's, oh, am I worthy? I don't want to do this in an unworthy manner. I better make sure. Well, in order to rightly understand this, we have to understand the context of 1 Corinthians 11, right, as a whole. And the reality is what Paul is doing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he is condemning the Corinthian church for not coming to the table rightly, right? Beginning in verse 17.
Yeah, that's the context of verse 27.
Right, right. They're
specifically.
Right. Paul is not commending them because ultimately they're coming together for their personal gain. They're coming and, you know, getting to the meal first so that they can get their fill and they can get drunk. And they're leaving their brothers behind. You know, they're coming to the table only to consider themselves, whether it be a selfish and a misunderstanding of what it is, and that, hey, I'm going to get my fill of Christ. You know, I'm going to eat more so I'm more holy. Whatever it is, Paul is condemning them and their understanding of it. So we ought to understand why, you know, what is it that's unworthy about what the Corinthians were doing? And the reality is, it's unworthy because they're not considering the brothers who are there. They are there to commune with, right?
Yeah, and on the heels of that, I've actually got my Reformation Study Bible open, and Dr. R.C. Sproul, it was over the compiling of these study notes. And on this text specifically, something helpful to think about, right in line with what Patrick is saying, I don't know who wrote these notes specifically, but says this: it would be in particular a misreading of verse 30 to think that God routinely brings illness and death to Christians who, in spite of their spiritual failings, partake of the supper. Because some of the believers in Corinth were celebrating the supper in a way that both profaned the spiritual significance of the atoning death of Christ, of which the elements are sign and seal, and destroying the unity of the supper it represents, God brought judgment upon that community. But God's purpose in judging these believers, however, was to prevent them from being condemned along with the world, to be identified with unbelievers, because that's the way that unbelievers would be acting. And so the context, I love that, is verse 17 and following for this coming to the Lord's table in an unworthy manner.
Right, right. And even if you think of the word communion, right, it's called communion. It's common union. It is our union together as a corporate body of believers.
Yes.
Our union together with each other and with Christ and in Christ. So Amen. To come to the table and selfishly take of it everything that you can and have no regard for your brother is completely against the spirit of what it is, right? In communing with one another, we are looking to our brothers and saying we are together in Christ, counting the other, you know, significant.
Affirming both unity or union with Christ and unity with our brothers and sisters within the local body at the same time, right?
Right, right. So an unworthy manner doesn't mean then have I sinned.
Yeah.
Or, you know, have I really been faithful enough in the last, you know, however long it's been, week, month, 4 months, 6 months, a year, however long it's been, have I been faithful enough? You know, am I really worthy of this? And we were talking before the
That's a great question,
started.
Patrick. Are you worthy?
We're not, right? You're not worthy. That's
the
reality.
That's the truth, the reality.
But you are in Christ, right? Amen. That is what all of this is about. You're not worthy. Of course you're not worthy, but you are in Christ, and in Christ you are worthy. So it's not about this rugged introspection and hyper introspection where we examine every little thing and try to determine if we're worthy of it. That misses the whole point of what we're doing.
Amen.
The reality is unworthy coming to the table is missing the point of what it is.
Yeah, yeah, Kyle, absolutely. Jump in here, man.
No, you're
sorry.
Good.
And Patrick and I are just kind of
I love it. I love it. And you know, so as somebody who's, you know, looking to join the church, or somebody who you know, is maybe new to the faith, new to our church, that, you know, it's important to understand there is a right and a wrong way to partake of the Lord's Supper, right? So, and that is what Paul is addressing here. These people were partaking of the Lord's Supper in a selfish manner, and they were not considering others as they were partaking of the supper. But what does that mean for you as somebody who is joining the church? Is what that means for you is that, you know, when you come partake of the Lord's Supper on a Sunday morning with us here at Believers Baptist Church, you know, we are doing it in such a way that we are considering the body. And so for you as partaking, you can be assured that you are partaking of it in a way that it is, I don't know if worthy is the right way, but, you know, we are taking it in a way, you know, we do it properly. And so you don't need to worry about that as much. And so I guess what we're trying to unpack here is that, when you come Sunday morning and partake of the Lord's Supper with us, this isn't, you don't have to look at yourself and go, okay, am I worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper this Sunday? Have I been good enough this week that, okay, I've done enough this week. I have confessed enough, and now I am worthy to partake of the supper. No, that is not what this text is saying. And so you are freely able to partake with us on Sunday morning if you are truly a believer, if you've been baptized, and because the point of it is to point us back to Christ, and so you can partake with us.
I love that. And what I'm hearing from you is you haven't said the words, but what you're distinguishing here, both of you brothers are distinguishing the difference between law and gospel in the life of the Christian. That we receive the law in the hand of Christ our Savior. So we are no longer condemned by our failures to keep the law in obeying Christ in that sense. So our disobedience does not necessarily hinder us from our union with Christ in a ultimate sense.
Yes.
But it does have real implications for us being distanced from Him. And so there is a place for introspection, absolutely, mm-hmm. but it must be put in its place.
Absolutely, context
in
matters.
In a condemnation mm-hmm. sense, no. But in a, and I don't know the right word to be used here, but you're not, if you partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, I'm using air quotes here, you're not kicked out of the kingdom that week, and then you kind of have to get resaved next week. That's not the paradigm that we want to promote today. Right. So I don't want to get too far in the weeds. I'm so thankful what you just clarified, Kyle. It's so good.
Right. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. Christ. Look to Christ. That is Amen. That is Amen. Our worthiness. Look to Christ.
So I do want to jump into the, if one of you guys have it pulled up, I've got it here, the confession. Paragraph 32 is also very helpful as we kind of look at more in depth about what the specific ordinance or sacrament is. Kyle, do you want to read that?
So you're talking chapter 2? Paragraph 2?
Chapter 30, paragraph 2, okay, the very next paragraph. Yep. Just read through that.
Absolutely. It says, in this ordinance, Christ is not offered up to his Father, nor is any real sacrifice made at all for remission of sin of the living or the dead. It is only a memorial of the one offering Christ made of himself on the cross once for all. It is also a spiritual offering of the highest possible praise to God for that sacrifice.
Yeah. And again, the context is, and it's helpful with the confession, and it says in the next sentence, we want to be careful here, but these writers were distancing themselves from the Roman Catholic practice of transubstantiation, where Christ, his physical body, was present within the supper itself. And there's an actual physical act of sacrificing Christ again. And that's what these writers were writing against, the doctrine of transubstantiation. And so when they use this word memorial, they were writing against that. Is that there is a means of grace aspect involved, but Christ is not physically, bodily present within the meal. He is present spiritually and truly. And it goes Absolutely. On in the confession, paragraph 7, talking about these worthy recipients in the confession, chapter 30, talking about Christ being truly present, but not physically or bodily. And I know that gets in a little bit of the weeds there, but I think even at a base level, we do need to understand what's happening in the Lord's Supper. So you guys, you can riff off of that.
There's a lot to riff there, at this point.
Cracked the can wide open there.
Yeah, everything you just said is wonderful. It is a memorial of what Christ has done for us, right? In the sense that we are not re-sacrificing Christ.
Amen.
Christ's atoning work was once for all time, right?
Amen. Hebrews 9.
We are remembering what Christ has done in the elements. So Christ is not physically being re-sacrificed. This is not what this is at all. But it is a memorial of what he has done. And he is spiritually present, and that is very important to us, because it's not just, okay, let's remember what he's done. We ought to do that all through our lives, you know, our Christian walk daily. We ought to remember what Christ has done for us. But Christ is spiritually present with us. That is the promise that we have in the gospel, right? And it's significant because it is a means of grace, right? Amen. Christ has promised that he is with us, and it is in that way, even as the confession says in the first paragraph, that it exists to confirm the faith of believers in all the benefits of Christ's death, also for their spiritual nourishment and growth in him, and their further engagement in and to all the duties they owe him. Christ has promised here to build us up through these elements, and that's something we don't want to lose sight of. And that's why it's such a wonderful reality.
Yeah, and I think what has just totally transformed my particular view of, and I've worked through this. I think all three of us would say that there's been a development in our understanding of these things, and there will continue to be development, I think, and that's a good thing. But personally, I think that what has really helped me to see the beauty of the Lord's Supper is that it confirms me and just it gives strength to my assurance of my union with Christ. It is given to us as a means of grace for my assurance of faith in him. And that, I think, is the absolute opposite of what we were talking about earlier, is that you need to question your assurance. Can you really be sure?
Right.
Have you really done enough?
This is all about the gospel, right? It's
Amen.
Christ's
100%
body
about the gospel.
Broken for you, and his blood poured out as the new covenant in his blood for the forgiveness of sins. Right?
Yes.
That is that certain reality that we remember, you know, when we come to the table,
yes.
and Christ builds us up while we're there.
Yeah.
Yep.
Any thoughts with that, Kyle?
No, I mean, I think you answered that well, and you know, it just you know, as I'm thinking through what you guys are talking about, I mean, everything you're saying is so true. But, you know, we've talked a lot about, you know, our individual response to the Lord's Supper and what that means for us as individuals. And, you know, the confession goes on to say that the supper is to be a bond of pledge of their communion with Christ. So there's the individual aspect of it, of our remembering what Christ has done. But it says with Christ and each other. And yes, that is just so vitally important as we think of the Lord's Supper, to recognize that this is not something that's an individualistic thing. This is not something that we are partaking of in our bedroom at night by ourselves to remember what Christ has done, but this is something that is to be done corporately, that this is something that we are to partake of with one another, because not only is this a reminder of what Christ has done for us, but this is a reminder for what Christ has done for the whole body. And it is to remind us of our unity with the body and our unity with each other, to grow with one in each other in our understanding of Christ. And so, I mean, it is, I mean, you've said it beautifully, but I mean, what does communion mean?
Common union.
Common right. union, right?
It's our union together, right?
And that comes directly from Ephesians chapter 4, one Lord, one mm-hmm. faith, one baptism,
one body, right?
Many facets, but one body. Many parts, rather. One body. Yeah, that's so good. Very good. All right, any thoughts further? And then we'll kind of go into the question of how is it to be administered, kind of more practical things about the Lord's Supper. What is it? What does it look like? How should it be rightly done? Is there a proper way to do it? Is there an improper way to do
sure,
it? Kind of
sure.
get into that.
Yeah. Well, like Kyle said, it is a corporate thing. It's for when the church gathers, as plain in the scripture. It is for building up with each other. It's not a ruggedly individualistic type thing, like we like to have that mentality. So it would be wrongly administered if it's administered outside the context of the local church. Right administration is within the context of the local church. And of course, the particulars of it we see modeled for us in Scripture in both Matthew and in 1 Corinthians, where we've gone, right? An elder of the church who is responsible to steward these means of grace to the church does in like manner of Christ, right? He takes the bread, he blesses yep. it. He takes the cup, he blesses it, right?
Yeah, I think even you just mentioned that, but in the confession, chapter 28, paragraph, it could be verse 2, paragraph 2. So 28:2 says, these holy appointments are to be administered only by those who are qualified and called to administer them according to the commission of Christ. So I think that's kind of what you're hitting on there. So these ordinance or sacraments cannot be disassociated from the local gathered church. And that touches our ecclesiology. What is the church? How do you know what is a true church? What's a false church? Won't get into that. But really, that comes into play here, you know, because is it anyone's conception of what a church is? Is me and my family with two other families at our house, is that a church? You know, those are big questions that people have all the time. All of that. So we won't get into that. But those are big questions. Okay, so come back to this. Are there proper ways or improper ways that the Lord's Supper is to be administered? I think we would all say yes to both. There's mm-hmm. a proper and there's an improper way. And of course, Scripture teaches us that, and the confession also helps us to see that. So here's another practical question. I think we've already touched on it, but let's press these. And these are two that are kind of in the same realm. First question is the Lord's Supper open? So if we have, let's just do a practical on a Sunday morning. And we're going to talk about fencing the table. I want to bring that up. And so you guys are well equipped to talk about that. But is the Lord's Supper open to everyone in attendance? And are there some who are denied or asked not to partake of? So that whole concept, I'll let you guys take that away.
Yeah, I mean, we can go, I mean, right back to the confession. I mean, paragraph 8 kind of gives us a good jumping off point to answer that. It says, all ignorant and ungodly people are unfit to enjoy communion with Christ and are thus unworthy of the Lord's table. As long as they remain in this condition, they cannot partake of these holy mysteries or be admitted to the Lord's table without committing a great sin against God. All those who receive the supper unworthily are guilty of the blood of the body and blood of the Lord, eating and drinking judgment on themselves. So as elders, as preachers, it is very important that we do fence the table and we do warn the people that are not believers that this is not for you. This is only for believers. And so we do that, you know, every time we administer Lord's Supper, we're making sure to warn people and tell people that if you are not a believer, this is not for you. This is only for true believers, because I mean it's pretty strong language there. You know, there's two sides of the Lord's Supper. I mean, as we partake in it, we are drinking and we're eating. We are proclaiming the work that Christ has done. But if you are not a believer and you drink on it, it says you're drinking judgment on yourselves, and you know that is not something that we would want to encourage unbelievers to do.
Yeah, not something to be taken lightly at all there.
Absolutely.
There is a real heavy weight that the confession places on this. I think, so the beauty of the Lord's Supper, think about this in the morning Lord's Day gathering of the church. After the sermon has been preached, after we've sung, we've engaged in the elements of the regulative principle of worship within the life of the church. We've read the word, we've preached the word, we've prayed in accordance with the word, we've sung the word, and then now we see the word preached. Can you just, from an unbeliever's perspective, they have been immersed, to use a Baptist word, they've been immersed in the gospel. And what a proclamation of the gospel to not only have heard everything, but also then to see the union of believers to partake of in remembrance of this Lord's Supper as an evangelistic mode. That if you are not a part of Christ in union with him, that would just, I cannot imagine being an unbeliever seeing that, right? I mean, that it just gets me excited that this would be a wonderful way to add to our evangelistic effort on a Sunday morning, that we would communicate the importance of the supper in that way. I know that's a tangent, but there's so many things running through my mind this morning. I'm the host here, and I'm not trying to take over the episode.
No, I mean, and that's a good point. I mean, I think about our children, right? I mean, on the weeks that we do the Lord's Supper, you know, we do kids' church throughout the month, but on those weeks we have our children in the service with us.
Yes.
And my 13-year-old son, he was just baptized, and I mean, one of the things he was most excited about after his baptism was being able to partake of the Lord's Supper.
Yes.
He had seen it done for 13 years, and he'd asked, "Dad, why can't I partake?" And I mean, it was, you know, he got to see the celebration, and you know, he wanted to be a part of that, and so I mean, that's why. That's why it's. I'm at a loss for words right now, but you know that's one of the benefits of it.
Yes,
to see that.
I'm so thankful when my oldest son, he's 10, going on 11, when he has asked me, "Dad, why can't I partake?" And I'm able to have a conversation with him, explain to him why. It's amazing. It's an evangelistic opportunity.
Absolutely.
For me to share the gospel with my son. He can see it. He's longing for it in a way, but he doesn't really understand yet why he's longing. Mm-hmm. I want to be a part of this. And I say, "No, son, you can't. Not yet." Anyway, there's just so many facets to this. Patrick, you've been silent for a few minutes. Bring us back, brother.
Bring us back. Well,
we're at 38 minutes.
Yes.
And we probably ought to wrap it up. Huh?
So, yeah, I know that you, Kyle, you've got a great quote that you want to kind of end our episode in. Patrick, what have we missed? Have we passed over anything that might be important for us to talk about before we close?
I think we've summarized it at least. You know, with all of my scattered thoughts running around my head, I think we've hit what we need to. You know, we ought to remember. You know, think rightly about the Lord's Supper. We ought to remember it's about our union with Christ. Right? It's a means of grace. If we don't have that as our baseline, we will get off. It's a means of grace designed, given to us by the Lord as a command, but not a burdensome command, right? It's a command that our faith would be increased and our faith would be strengthened and with each other, right? It's something we come together and we commune with one another in Christ, right? So it's this wonderful reality where we remember what Christ has done, his sacrifice, right? We're remembering the gospel, the forgiveness of sins. We're remembering his body broken for us and the blood shed for us. We're remembering that it is Christ's righteousness that we stand in, and that's how we are worthy to come before the table. It is, right? It is a sense in which we ought to, it's a somber thing, right? We ought to think and, you know, realize these things, remember these things. And in short, we're of the faith, right? Before we partake. But it's such a joyful thing.
Yeah, it's reverent, absolutely. We should come reverently and somberly, but at the same time, joyfully with thanksgiving.
Right. It's absolutely, it ought to be one of the most joyful things in our service, right?
Yes.
Because it is a tangible representation of the gospel. And in that way, it builds us up, and it's so, so wonderful. And we ought to long for the Lord's table.
That is, yes. Amen, amen, and amen.
And again, we talked eschatology earlier. We ought to long for that day where we are perfectly communing with Christ.
Yes.
Where Christ brings us home to the marriage supper of the Lamb.
Yes, right? Amen. All right, Kyle, take us out. You've got a great quote here, and I think that'll end us today.
Absolutely. So closing thoughts, you know, for those who are in the membership class, for those who are new members, you know, if you've been baptized, you know, come Sunday morning when we do the Lord's Supper and partake with us and partake with joy, partake with assurance of your salvation and the work that Christ has done. So that would be my encouragement for those who are joining the church. And as I was preparing for this podcast, I was listening to another podcast that Duffy will plug here in a minute, Theocast, and Justin Perdue on that podcast just had a great quote that just, I thought, very succinctly summarized the Lord's Supper and what it means and what it's a picture of. And he says, it's a beautiful picture of how we come together with a collective sense of our need of Christ. We come together to receive the bread and the cup as a sign of our union with Christ, the forgiveness of our sins and righteousness in his name, and our union with one another as his people.
Amen.
That's so good, guys. Thank y'all for your time on this Friday. Listener, I hope this has been a help to you as we have been putting together some resources for new members and just going back to the basics, some fundamentals of the faith. So I hope this has been a blessing to you. Thanks for taking the time today to listen to the Asking for a Friend podcast. But don't forget, before you go, please like and share this podcast with someone that you know, maybe through social media, through email, through text message, however you share media, please share it with others. And lastly, submit questions through our website, through our media tab. If you would like us to consider something to discuss on a future podcast episode, go to our website, bbcemory.org, go to the media tab, scroll to the bottom of the page, and you'll find a box that you can submit us a question there. And as usual, until next time, grace and peace be with you all.